The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of John. Please stand. From the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 26 to 29. Prior to this scripture, Jesus, after the resurrection, had appeared to his disciples a number of times. And at the previous time, Thomas was not there among them, and he did not fully believe unless he actually put his hand in the side and saw the nail prints in his hands. So this is a reaction of Thomas, the doubting Thomas. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said, and then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas explained. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Jan. Okay, good morning again. Welcome to worship at Living Water Church at Seymour Lake. Today we're beginning a new sermon series about making an impact, and specifically the power of belief to make an impact, both on our inner world and on the world around us. During the Age of Exploration, in 1498, a group of Portuguese vessels came into contact with what is known today as the country of India. The Portuguese were brilliant sailors. Not only were their ships technologically more advanced than any other countries, but more importantly, their ability to navigate was far superior to other nations. By using the stars, and a new invention called a sextant, which was like an early compass, the Portuguese could set their course with mathematical precision, something no other nation could do, gaining insights into exactly where they were in the world and also how to get home. The Portuguese were the first to prove not only that the world was round, but that it was navigable. Navigable? You can navigate it, opening up trade and the rich expansion of their empire. So, often joining the sailors and the traders on their expeditions were, of course, Christian missionaries, whose job it was to bring theology to the native peoples that they would come into contact with. Yet, as the Portuguese worked to convert the people of India to Christianity, they discovered something very unexpected. In the northern regions of India, there was a small group of people called the Syrians, a population that's still there today. In their appearance and their customs, the Syrians seemed to be like any of the other Indian communities they had encountered, except for one main difference. The Syrians worshiped Jesus. This came as quite a surprise to the Portuguese missionaries. How is it possible that a foreign group of people so far from Western civilization had recognized Jesus as the Son of God? Not only that, the Syrians practiced communion. They had hymns that they sang in their native dialect. They prayed and had regular times of worship. They even had a patron saint. They were Christian in every way that the Portuguese might imagine them to be, except that they were also Indian. And similarly, they were Indian in every way, except they were also Christian. How was this possible? The missionaries wondered. Who could have beaten the Portuguese to India? Well, after the ascension of Jesus and the giving of the Great Commission, the disciples took Jesus at his word and began taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, just like he told them to do in the Great Commission. According to church history, it's believed that each disciple chose a direction to head out from Jerusalem, to begin their respective ministries. Peter went to Antioch and then to Rome. Andrew went to the Black Sea region and then to Scandinavia. John went to Asia Minor, Jude to Armenia, James the Greater to Spain, James the Lesser, I don't know how they worked that out, who was who, to Britain and Ireland, Simon the Zealot to Egypt, Cyrene, Africa, and Britain, and Matthias to Romania. And Thomas? Well, Thomas made it all the way to India. The scripture passage we read this morning featured St. Thomas long before anyone considered him a saint. In fact, when most of us think of Thomas, what do we call him? Doubting Thomas, poor dude. He is not remembered for his faith, but for his doubt. If you've never heard this story, Jan read a bit of it for us this morning, but what happened was it's taken place after the resurrection, and Jesus had appeared to a group of his followers and proven to him, to all of them, that he had risen from the dead just like he said that he would. But Thomas, for whatever reason, wasn't there with the group when Jesus made his appearance. I like to think Thomas was like the type A responsible one. He had like stuff to do. So he's out like taking care of things, right? And so he missed it. He missed it when Jesus showed up to the others. And so they told him when he came back, "We've seen the Lord. He was here. He showed up in the flesh." And Thomas was incredulous. Thomas basically said, "That is impossible. And until I see for myself, I will not believe." I have to think that if you or I were in Thomas's position, and we'd been the one who'd missed out on this miracle, we might take it a little personally too. Consider things from his position and how invested he was. He'd heard the call to follow Jesus, just like the others, and had obeyed. He left everything, friends, family, job, and for 3 years followed Jesus around. He'd seen him perform all the miracles, feedings and healings and deliverances. Not only did he witness the beginning and the middle of Jesus' ministry, but he saw how it ended. It was really clear. Really heartbreaking. It ended with death. And we all know death is final. And now, news of the resurrection. Maybe it isn't final. Maybe nothing's as we thought. Jesus is alive and he's appearing to his friends and his colleagues. One by one, he'd have heard the stories of the disciples talking about their amazing encounters with this Jesus that he had loved so dearly. And then it hits him. Appeared to everybody but me. And so Thomas exclaims, "Unless I see the scars in his hands and put my fingers in his side, I will not believe." Was it a willful refusal to stay stuck in stubborn unbelief? Might have been. He was hurt and he was confused. It could have been willful refusal to not believe. But maybe he just knew himself too well. Maybe he just knew his own analytical brain was not going to be able or willing to suspend logic and to believe in the impossible unless it was proven to him, just as it had been proven to his friends. Like the father of the demon-possessed boy who exclaimed, "I believe, but help my unbelief." Some of us stubbornly refuse to believe, but others of us really want to, but yet we just struggle. We struggle with doubt, maybe for scientific analytical reasons, or maybe for more personal heart trauma kinds of reasons. Last week, Charlotte and I were driving in the car, and she was talking to me about some hypothetical scary situation that she was worried about. And I was like, "Well, yeah, Char, that could happen, the thing you're afraid of. But really, you don't need to worry about it, because whatever happens, we know that Jesus is in control." And she thought about it for a minute, and she said, "Yeah, my brain knows that Jesus is in control, but my heart's probably still gonna worry." And I get that, right? Often my brain knows something that my heart is not quite so sure of. And I think maybe for Thomas, it was the flip. My guess is that Thomas, in his heart, really wanted to believe, but his brain just said, no way, this is impossible. So according to scripture, Thomas gets what he demanded. 8 days later, Jesus shows up again to the group, but this time Thomas is there. And Jesus says to Thomas, okay, here, go ahead. I heard what you said. Put your fingers here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told them, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. The story of doubting Thomas is a beautiful witness to the fact that faith and doubt are opposites, but don't necessarily oppose one another. They are, they're not in conflict, but rather different sides of the same coin. And what I mean by that is, if you're going to believe in something by faith, like if you're going to believe in something that takes faith to believe, then there has to at least be the potential, the space for doubt. If you read about the lives of any of the saints, nearly all of the saints, you'll find periods and episodes where they walk through tremendous doubt. Light can only be known in contrast to the dark. How do you know you're hot unless you've experienced the cold? How alive does someone feel after a near-death experience? Doubt should never be sown, but neither should it be shunned. Sometimes doubt is just honest. Sometimes it's just the truth. But here's why it's okay always to embrace whatever is true. Because doubt causes us to engage and wrestle with God. God, if we're gonna doubt, then if we take our doubt to God to wrestle with him, then we're coming into contact with him through our doubt. Doubt becomes the avenue that brings us to him. And in that contact and in that presence, we engage with him. So doubt needs to be welcomed as a vital part of the path of faith for the new believer for sure, but also for the old believer who might have just experienced a faith-shaking kind of circumstance. And any religion that doesn't allow you to ask questions, well, we call that a cult, right? So it's got to be okay to explore those questions. In his doubt, Thomas cried out for Jesus. He wanted an intimate, experiential knowing of Jesus. Think about that. Make my flesh and bones to touch your flesh and bones. It was a prayer Jesus heard and honored, proving that Christianity is not a religion of hearsay. People might come to faith because of what happened to someone else. That might inspire them to come to faith, but they won't stay in faith very long, living on the experience of another person. No, saints are made through one thing, through their own personal experience with the risen Christ. The experiences of others are not going to save you any more than the experiences of the other disciples could save Thomas. It's a curious thing. Thomas demanded proof and he got it. And that doesn't always happen, right? Yeah, like frequently does not happen. And Jesus added, blessed are those who don't go demanding proof, but believe anyway. It's a wink, it's a little nod to all of us sitting here believing 2,000 years later. Because the vast majority of Jesus' disciples, we believe in spite of not having physical proof of the resurrection, right? Like we're believing in that on the testimony of the disciples, which I think is maybe what hopefully Thomas would have done but couldn't. But the thing we all do have, even though we don't have physical, tangible proof, what we do have, and what I think Thomas was really demanding, was encounter. We still have the ability to encounter the resurrected Jesus through the person of the Holy Spirit. The dance of this Christian life is that we have these encounters with God. Think about your own journey. You've probably had an encounter with God that led you to greater faith. And then greater faith leads you to step out into experiences, like I assume Pastor Todd's having at this moment, of greater encounter. So we move from glory to glory. But sometimes there's a gap in the story, right? Like for Thomas in those 8 days of waiting, where he either couldn't or wouldn't believe. We're out on a limb believing God is and believing God, and then he's super slow to show up. And that's when doubt creeps in. So what do we do when God's slow? What do we do when there's room and space made for doubt? I can't tell you how many times when I felt desperate and gotten really quiet, I've heard Jesus say, I just need you to believe me about this. Okay, believe what? And I think what he usually says is, I need you to believe me. I need you to trust me. Trust my character. Believe on me. Believe in the all-sufficiency of me in your life. Believe I am your provider. And Laura, you do not have to stress or strive or strain or manipulate or plot or control. Believe, Laura, you are his sheep and you have heard his voice and you're right where you're supposed to be. Believe that the resurrection really is true. So if that's true and death is not the end, then guys, anything is possible. Anything's possible. And really and truly, there is nothing to fear. Fear is a lie. It's just not true. There is nothing that Jesus isn't enthroned over. So there are times when I enter the throne room with great faith, and there are times when I limp in there filled with doubt, but the point is I go in there, I approach. I drag my doubts right before the throne, and we all sit there together until Jesus shows up. And he doesn't always answer my questions. In fact, he almost never answers my questions. But he does show up. And in his presence, honestly, my questions disappear. Remember the story of Job? Job was a man of great faith and faithfulness, and he lived a very pleasant life until the bottom fell out. And he lost it all. He had many, many questions for God about all that. And he wrestled with doubt about God's faithfulness, about God's character, about what kind of God are you? How can this be? Yet Job maintained his integrity and he never betrayed himself in his suffering, and neither did he close himself off to God. Rather, he laid it all bare before God. And God did not answer a single one of Job's questions. In fact, God responded with a rhetorical question of his own. He said, and where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? And then he went on to give a very long monologue about the wonders of creation, to which Job had no response other than to basically say, oh, I don't know where I was when you founded the earth. I think I'll just be quiet. But Job was comforted. Not because his questions got answered, and at that point his circumstances hadn't changed either. He'd still lost it all. But Job was comforted because God showed up. And in his presence, belief was restored. So if you're going to talk about belief, you've got to talk about presence. You've got to talk about encounter. You've got to talk about touching Jesus, either through the presence of the Holy Spirit among us or how he incarnates to us when we love and care for one another. If you're facing doubts this morning, God knows. You can't hide your heart from him, so don't try. If you have doubts about theology or about God's character, don't let them go to waste. Like Jacob and like Job and like Thomas, use your doubt to approach God and demand that he meet you there. Sometimes we can't approach with faith, and so when that happens, approach where you have no faith and ask him to encounter you in that. Claim the promises of Scripture. Over and over, we read about the faithfulness of God. Jesus says that God is like a good shepherd who will leave the 99 to go find the one who's wandered off. So if that's you, and you're lost, cry out. He promises he'll come find you. Job and Thomas were both men who had lived through trauma. And sometimes trauma causes us to lose our faith. And that's okay. Because when we are faithless, God remains faithful. And he will not deny himself. He carries us. So, when you can't find your own faith, either because your own analytical brain or the trauma of life simply won't allow it, stand on the promises of Scripture and on the faith of the great cloud of witnesses, right? You can borrow other people's faith to carry you through until you have the encounter, until Jesus shows up in your unbelief and you believe again. And why does belief, like the right things in our brain, why does this matter so much? Because our belief shapes our actions. The things we believe determine what we'll do. There's a common method of therapy called cognitive behavioral therapy. It's like an evidence-based treatment for pretty much any mental health problem that you could ever come across. And the point of it is that what we have to do is we have to look and figure out, what do people actually believe? Like, not what do they say they believe, but what are their deep intrinsic beliefs? Because guaranteed, whatever they're believing about themselves or about humanity or the world or God, that's what's driving their maladaptive behaviors. Like, if you're doing something dysfunctional, you probably have a dysfunctional belief. So what we believe really matters, and ultimately right belief leads to not only mental health, but leads to healthy spiritual lives, which leads to healthy relational lives, which transforms the world. So let me ask you, what do you believe this morning? Do you believe Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh? Good. Do you believe he suffered for you and he rose just as the scripture said he would? Do you believe he sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of you so that you can do all the same miracles that he did? You can. Think on that one. I don't think we all believe that. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Nothing is impossible. Do you believe that he loves you, even you, with a relentless and unfailing love, even when you doubt? I hope you do. But if you don't, I hope you'll choose to believe based on my faith, based on my testimony, because I really believe it. And I hope you'll keep crying out like Thomas did for Jesus to show up until his faith becomes your own. So every week during this series of messages called Impact, we're going to have a maximum impact action step. If our church is going to have any impact on our community, it begins here with each of us deciding to build our life on a firm foundation, on a rock that's immovable, on a truth that's eternal. So the maximum impact action step today is to just be sure that your life is surrendered to God, that you've given your heart to Jesus, that you've asked for your sins to be forgiven, that you've knelt at the cross and received that relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. To make sure you have that as the correct foundation for your life. Because to whoever will believe in Jesus, his death and resurrection will not perish, but will have abundant life in this life and eternal life in the world to come. Amen.